Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for thy infallible word. We pray that thou wilt enlighten our hearts and minds to receive it, that we may grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, all to the glory and honor of the same Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I pointed out last week that St. John doesn't write like St. Paul. And St. John is not a theologian like St. Paul. And yet, he has some of the most profound theology of all the apostles. The theme of this passage today is a stupendous fact that God has made you and me his sons and daughters, children of his eternal family. Now, it's true that all humans are God's children by creation, but not are all his children spiritually. The fallen human race is largely not children of God spiritually. They're children, Jesus said, and St. Paul in this epistle says, children of the devil. Now we know that approximately one-third of the population of the earth today claims to be Christian. But how many of those are actually Christians? The rest don't claim any knowledge of Christ or allegiance to Christ. You know, the census comes around and they say, what's your religion? People put down Christian and they haven't been to church in 20 years. When I enlisted in the Navy, I put my religion down as Protestant. I hadn't been to church in years. I went to church once the whole time I was in the Navy. But my dog tag said I was a Protestant. And so with the statistics. So my point is, one-third confessed only of the human race, and how many are actually Christians? Jesus said, the way to heaven is straight and narrow, and what? Few there be that find it. There are two spiritual kingdoms in the earth, the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. Jesus speaks about Satan's having a kingdom. Or you could say there are two spiritual families in the earth, those who have, as Jesus says, the devil as their father, and those who have God as their father. So by God's free grace, free gift, he's made us his children, just by believing in Jesus Christ and repenting. Now let's begin with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What manner of love, what stupendous, what amazing love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, when the Bible speaks of children, it will use the word sons, meaning both male and female. Some languages are like that. If you know Spanish, you say your children are your sons, mis hijos. Your parents are your fathers, mis padres. Hebrew or Greek is the same. Now, when we are called the children of God, it means constituted, made the children of God. Like Paul was called an apostle. He was called to be an apostle. God has constituted us his children. It says, the world doesn't know this because it didn't know him. When God came to earth and lived here 33 years, how many did not know him, though they saw him, they heard him, They saw his miracles. And so the fact that you are a prince or a princess in God's kingdom and family, I doubt that your neighbors know that, or they would believe it if you told them. It's hid, it says, from the world. Until judgment day, they'll see it. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So you're God's child right now. That fact remains hidden. It doesn't yet appear, but it will. When Christ returns to judge the quick and the dead, you shall appear in glory and be like him. For as St. Paul says, made your bodies made like unto his glorious body that he received when he rose from the dead. You will be like him, not that you will be omniscient, knowing all things as he does, but you will be like him in perfect holiness, free from sin, unable to sin, clothed in glory as he was at resurrection. And every man that hath this hope in himself, in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you're looking forward to that day, then you should in this life be living a pure life. Try to purify your behavior to be like Christ's. Thy friends and thy conduct his likeness shall see. Whoso committeth sin, sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. It may surprise you that this is the only place in the whole Bible that gives a formal definition of sin. Sin is transgression of the law. When you say this is that, that's a formal definition. The world is a planet. It's a definition. Sin is transgression of the law. Not long ago, I was speaking to a friend of mine who is a deacon in a Baptist church, good evangelical Christian, older man, and I don't remember what we were talking about, but I said to him, well, what does the Bible say sin is? Can you define it from the Bible? He had no idea. He had no idea. He had no way to define sin. You know, a lot of churches that are evangelical, because of dispensationalists, they speak against the law as it's something evil. Sin is transgression of the law. The law is evil, St. Paul says, when you try to get to heaven by your keeping of it. But it's not evil to try to live by it. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. He was manifested to take away your sins. Not just to be a good teacher, which he was, or a good example, which he was, but to take away your sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Whosoever abideth in Christ doesn't sin. As long as you stay close to Christ, you won't sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, didn't St. John say earlier that we do sin, and when we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous? So what does he mean here? That if those who sin haven't seen God nor known him. He's talking about those who constantly live in sin. There's a difference between falling into sin and living in sin. And he's talking about here a normal state of living unrepentantly in sin. So no matter what people may say about their being Christians, if they're living in sin, Scripture says they're not. No fruit, no root. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. You may say, I know people who do righteousness and they're not Christians. Well, by common grace, they may be outwardly moral and righteous people. I know a lot of them. They may be good friends, but they're not really righteous. Do they love Jesus Christ? Do they trust him? Do they go to church? Do they serve the Lord? If the answer is no to those questions, they're not righteous, no matter what superficial morality their life shows. Sin, it says, is of the devil, who sinned from the beginning. The very first sin in the universe was the sin of Lucifer, Satan. And he's been sinning ever since. He led a rebellion against God in heaven. Many angels followed him, and they are all cast out of heaven with Satan. And they are now the fallen angels, the evil spirits, the demons. Now, Scripture speaks of the devil as a very real person. He's just as real as Gabriel. There's no other way to understand this text. He's the king of the fallen angels, but Christ came to earth to destroy him. Destroy his works. That's another thing I never learned in the liberal church I grew up in. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Not just to be a good example for me. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Again, when it says born again persons don't commit sin, this is not to contradict what he said earlier. That if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But again, it means those who live in sin. If you're born of God, you can't live in sin. Your new nature can't stand it. That's what he means by the seed. His seed, that's God's seed, which is the divine nature he's put in you, and it says he remains in you. And that nature is unable to sin. At the same time, the remnants, as we all know, of the old nature can certainly sin. And when we are not living in the new nature, we revert to the old. That is when we sin. And thus the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. The children of God are made known by their righteousness. The children of the devil, do you hear that? No, that's a harsh saying. You think of all those nice people who aren't Christians. Are they really children of the devil? That's what the Bible says. There's no middle ground. You're either of God or of the devil. There's no neutrality. And they don't have brotherly love, especially for Christians. For this is the message that ye heard from beginning, that we should love one another. not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Right at the beginning of the world, in the very first family, brother murders brother because his brother was better than he. No better manifestation of those who were children of the devil and children of God. Someone once said, the wicked would destroy the righteous, while the righteous would destroy wickedness by converting the wicked. John says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. That was especially important in the days of the apostolic church. Surrounded by enemies wherever they went, there was no such thing as a general Christian culture as we have still today to a large extent. It would be like living in Saudi Arabia or communist Cuba. Persecution. He says, don't be surprised if they hate you. Marvel not if the world hates you. As Jesus said, if they hated me, won't they hate you? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Everyone who hates someone else is a potential murderer. Anyone who has hatred in his heart is, in God's eyes, a murderer already. And someone who commits murder has just expressed his hatred in the most emphatic way. When it says no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, this of course means no unrepentant murder, because murder is not the unforgivable sin. Someone guilty of murder could repent, be saved. He still should be put to death according to God's law for what he did, but he will go to heaven. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You can perceive, you can understand the love of God because he loved you enough to lay down his life for you. If you ever doubt God loves you, you should just look at the cross. This have I done for you. God laid down his life for you. That's because Christ is God in the flesh. Or it says in the book of Acts, the church of God, which he, God, purchased with his own blood. The blood of Christ, the blood of God. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Most of the apostles did that, literally. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's a sad fact that the government has taken over most charities, which are extremely inefficient about distributing. They take your money for supporting those in need, and the vast amount of it goes into the pockets of politicians and bureaucrats. It used to be the work of the church, but we do still help those in financial need. Once a month we take the deacon's offering when we have Holy Communion. This is to help those in financial need. When that plate comes around for the deacon's offering, don't shut up your bowels of compassion. Unlike even good charities, it doesn't have a lot of it taken off the top to go to the people who are running the charity. It completely 100% goes to those in need. One problem with that offering, at all offerings, is inflation. What was a really good offering 20 years ago is not today. You know, if we had a biblical standard, we would never have inflation. We have fiat money. Totally unscriptural. Remember going to a store and apologizing, "Oh, I'm sorry, all I have is a 20. People don't bat an eye at a 50 today. It's because it's not worth what it used to be. And so, I remember what I gave 40 years ago, but if I give that today, I'm giving almost nothing. My little children, let us love in word. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." There's an expression in English. Talk is cheap. People can say they're a loving person, but if their actions don't match their confession, they're liars. "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." A good conduct leads to a good conscience. And assuring your heart before God. Peace in your heart and mind before God. If you're living the way he wants you to live. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." If your conscience is guilty, then remember that God is greater than your conscience and knoweth all things. Now, people, debate whether this means God is greater than your conscience. He's more severe than your conscience. Or does it mean that he's more lenient than your conscience? Actually, it means both. The unrepentant should be horrified to think that God knows a whole lot more about their sin than they do. On the other hand, those who have repented and trusted Christ should be comforted that God knows all about them. He knows their trials and he knows their struggles and their infirmities. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." A good conscience is so necessary for a Christian life. St. Paul says, "In this do I exercise myself, always to have a conscience void of offense toward God." And it will give you confidence in prayer. Keep his commandments, do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You'll have good conscience and confidence in prayer. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us." In conclusion, St. John's message in this chapter is, God has bestowed an amazing gift on you. He's made you his son or daughter forever. Now he wants you to live like one. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that we may purify ourselves by looking forward to that great day when we shall stand as the manifested children of God in glory with our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.